Prayer in John 17. What a wondrous prayer that was. The Lord did not record any of Jesus' longer prayers except for this one. We have him praying. We don't know what he prayed. We have him praying prayers that are a sentence or two long. But here we have a whole chapter to consider as he prays for the disciples. He prays for himself first. Glorious things that he would be glorified with the glory that he had before the world began. And honoring the Father as the one who gave him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him, and taught us what eternal life was in his prayer, that is to know him and know the Father. He prayed for the disciples. He prayed for us. And said he didn't pray for the world. He intercedes for his people alone. So you must come to Christ to know that intercession. Last week we considered Christ's prayers and his passion, beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane. Most astounding prayer, where we see not the well-ordered, developed prayer of John 17, but the repetitious prayer, one prayer, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. Praying staggeringly, falling upon the ground as he began to be exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, yet crying out to God. Not leaving off prayer. He left the disciples to pray, and you know what they did. They fell asleep. And that's, and thankfully, our salvation is not based upon their prayer, but the prayer of Christ. And how many times have we ourselves been found sleepy in prayer, and the Lord have to wake us? So he commanded them. He said, you need to pray lest you enter into temptation. They didn't pray, and did they enter into temptation? They did. They fled from the cross. Thankfully, the Lord brought them back. We saw that he prayed three times on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Most loving prayer ever prayed that we know of, conciliatory prayer, forgiving prayer, and then his cries to his Father. You might say, well, was it a prayer when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's talking to God, his Father. He's communicating with him. He is praying and asking a question. If you've had questions, our Lord Jesus had one at the middle of the cross, crying out, bearing our sins. And this is the only answer we have. Why would he be forsaken? It was nothing that he had done. It was our sins were being laid upon him, and he was experiencing what we would have experienced in hell, in the outer darkness, and he took it upon himself. And then finally he prays, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, ending his earthly life in prayer as he began it at his baptism in prayer. We know doubt that as a child, he must be about his father's business. How many prayers did he pray in his youth? He even says that he's trusted his mother when upon her breast in Psalm 22. So what a glorious Savior we have. The prayers in his passion were answered. So we consider this week a continuing in a lifetime of prayer. We're going to be looking at noting the primacy of prayer in the Lord's building of his church. We'll be looking at reading of the Word of God prayerfully. Prayer and the promises, prayer and fellowship, and then walking with the Lord prayerfully. So let's begin with noting the primacy of prayer in the Lord's building of his church. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. He was building his church with his disciples that he chose. And in Mark chapter 6, it says verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. When he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them, now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by them. What a contrast. Here we have Jesus praying. He is praying as a man to his Father. And then we see him walking on the sea. He had all that power and he still needs to pray. It's astounding to see how the Lord does He commands us to pray, but he did it so perfectly. He knew that God is going to have his way. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And yet he's praying all the while in his ministry, building his church. Let's also turn to Luke 9. Verse 28 says, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistering." And Luke will not let us miss this, that he was praying when this happened. He didn't just all of a sudden change into this glistering wonder that he, showing his glory that he had before the world began in measure, but he was praying. And so the Word of God will not let us miss this, that our Lord Jesus was a man and a God of prayer on this earth as he's building his church. Notice how the disciples gave themselves to the Word of God in prayer in Acts chapter 6 as we move on to them. You remember there was a problem that had arisen among the widows. Some felt that they were being overlooked, and they probably were. And so in solving this problem, verse 3 said, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God." You note in my outline I have "to the Word of God and prayer." The text actually says "to prayer and the Word of God." It's not that they go hand in hand. We cannot but give ourselves to the Word. We cannot but give ourselves to prayer. And this is not to say, well, the pastor's praying, we don't need to pray. This is saying the pastors and elders need to pray. What are they about in the week? Ministering the Word of God and praying. I know that Fred on his back porch for years has prayed for me, for you, for this church. It's a good place to pray, isn't it, Fred? And I know that Tom does the same, and I pray to be doing the same. I say, how can you pray for me? Pray that I'm praying for you. Serious. I am serious about that. I want to be given more and more to prayer. But when we look at this and we say, well, that's what the apostles were supposed to be doing, it is an example for the rest of us. Yes, there are certain things. If you're doing arc welding, you better be watching where you're doing that. You might do something wrong. You might not have your helmet on right and get blinded. You might do the weld wrong and somebody lose their life. But you're committing that to the Lord in prayer. You're doing whatever you're doing, at least in a prayerful attitude, having committed it to the Lord. Doing brain surgery, you better be praying. I know that Ben Carson, he would sometimes say, we need to pray. And he was a man of prayer in his surgery. But whatever it is, a woman cleaning a bathroom. I've done this for 1,000 times. You probably do the math on how many times have I cleaned the bathroom in 25 years of marriage. And yet, be able to do it under the Lord, doing whatever you're doing in prayer and ministering to him. So the apostles gave themselves to the Word of God in prayer and certainly set us a good example. And then the Word gives us so many blessed commands regarding prayer. The verse I have at the top of each of these lessons is pray without ceasing. And I've heard some people try to lessen this a little bit. They just don't quit praying. You know, you prayed yesterday, pray tomorrow, and pray the next day as if it's a one-time event. But as much as we can, we want to continue throughout the day praying, as we've learned about Nehemiah, asked a question by the king, and he shoots up a prayer, and then he answers. It was instantaneous. It was in his habit of life to commit whatever he was doing in prayer. When Spurgeon would rise to the pulpit, he'd be calling out to God in prayer, whatever you're doing. The next person you see, there is something that you could say to them that would bless them or injure them. Lord, give me wisdom. You promised to give wisdom liberally, so you're shooting up this prayer for wisdom and then trusting the Lord that he will help you say what needs to be said. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That's a lot to pray about, because we're usually quick to wrath and we're slow to hear and quick to speak. Help me be what you command me to be, Lord. So we could go on. We've looked at Jesus commanded us, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. He wants us to ask. He wants us to do everything calling upon him together with him. We have the word that gives us so many blessed examples of prayer in his saints. You remember Abraham, one of the hymns we sing in the Gadsby hymn that talks about twice he denied his wife. This is a man that God trusted in the Lord. He was the foundation of the Jewish church, as it were, and he had given up his wife. And Abimelech, God had judged Abimelech's household because he had taken her to be in, he didn't abuse her, but he had taken her into his household, and that was restored. And so she's back with Abraham. And so it says, so Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So he judged this king and his household, and Abraham prayed, and God answered. And we see things like this throughout the Old Testament. You remember Moses. What a picture of Christ he is. It says in chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. God used means, didn't he? He could have quenched the fire just like that, but he wanted Moses to pray. The people asked him to pray. They knew Moses was very close to the Lord, and he prayed. It kind of bothers me sometimes when people want me to pray as if I have a closer link to God than they do. No pastor has a closer link to God than any of his saints. The least of his saints have the free access of any of his saints. But here Moses is calling out to God. And then we have in Numbers 21, you remember the people sinned. God sent serpents among them, who were fiery serpents that bit the people. The people were dying. It says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Remember, it was in that they were to look and live as well, and they looked and lived. David in 2 Samuel 15:31 says, then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And God did, and the day was won for his people. We can pray the same prayer. Lord, please, those that are against you, turn their counsel into foolishness. Let your word stand. Let it be known. So we have so many examples throughout the scriptures. We've mentioned Daniel in the past. We have, of course, the New Testament examples of the brethren praying, Paul, etc. Let's consider reading the Word of God prayerfully. I'm going to turn to a passage that in and of itself doesn't mention prayer, but I want to go through it and talk to you a little bit about how maybe you do this all the time, but I want to show you how it might be done. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can pray for Billy in my absence from the high school class. He's teaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians. What a wondrous book to teach. So he's already taught these words to them. In chapter 2, Paul says this, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully entreated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. You read those verses and you say, well, I've learned something there. But you all have something, we have something to pray about. Lord, make me bold to speak your word in conflict. And Lord, give me grace to do this. Give me grace to do it in such a way that it would honor you. He says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. So Lord, as I share the truth, help it, may it be in sincerity and in truth. May it be with a life that is seeking to walk in cleanness and teaching in cleanness. But as you have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Can you pray, Lord, make me one that you can entrust with the gospel, that I can speak it to my neighbors, speak it to my children faithfully. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. And how easy it is to be a men pleaser, to fear the faces of men, to do what they will say is good, to not speak because they might say something against it. Lord, give me grace to not be a men pleaser, but a God pleaser. Verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Many times this verse comes back to me in conviction. Did I say that in flattery? Was I buttering someone up rather than, you know, it's one thing to be constructive in our statements, encouraging in our statements. Another is to flatter, to hope to gain their praise by saying something about them, or hope to somehow ingratiate ourselves with them and put ourselves in a better light in them just because we're saying that, rather than encouraging them. You know, some people don't give any encouragement because they might flatter somebody. That's something to pray about as well. There's always something we could say that could be encouraging, but not flattering. So verse 6, he says, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So Lord, give me grace not to seek glory from men, but your glory alone. As you said, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, let us all do all to the glory of God. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you. And you go phrase by phrase, Lord, this man was gentle. He could be bold, but he was gentle. You know, gentleness is not weakness. It's controlled strength. And so it's that which our Lord Jesus was. And he was able to do what he did in gentleness, not in weakness. So Lord, make me like the Lord Jesus in this. We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And a mother could pray, Lord, I need to cherish them more. And may we cherish one another as brethren, as Paul cherished these children of his, spiritual children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you became dear to us. And so Paul gave himself to ministry, and may we give ourselves unto the Lord to minister to one another as exampled by our brother. You can do that with any passage of Scripture. There'll be a word of conviction. Lord, give me grace to repent of that. Lord, help me to walk in that. There is an example in the Scripture. There is a negative example in the Scripture. And these are things you just call out to God. Lord, give me grace as you're reading the Word of God prayerfully. Any questions or comments about that? I might have mentioned in another teaching that George Mueller, he spent from about 5 o'clock in the morning to 7 o'clock in the morning preparing his heart to do what he did with the orphans. And he had been going to God in prayer first and then reading the Word of God, and he was finding it hard going. So he switched it around. He read the Word of God first, and he said he never had a problem with praying after that. And so it's the Word of God in prayer. It's the Word that leads to prayer and gives us strength to pray, direction to pray. So we read the Word of God prayerfully. Let's consider prayer and the promises of God. And this is all throughout the Scripture. I want to go to the last chapter of our dear and blessed book, chapter 22 of Revelation. I always get excited reading this last chapter because it's it. And he says, Jesus says in verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly. These are some of the last words of Jesus in the Bible. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. And then he goes on in verse 20, says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. And notice the next statement written by John. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, you've already said twice, I'm coming quickly. And now, John is saying, Lord, come. John knows, and he even wrote in 1 John chapter 5, that we receive anything we pray if we ask according to his will. And to hear Jesus say, I'm coming quickly, he's going to ask according to the promise of Christ, come, Lord Jesus. His prayer will be answered someday. It's not answered yet. And we can pray the same thing. Lord, come quickly. One of the things we're doing, you can pray for Harvest Ministry. In my teaching this fall, and I'm hoping that I'll retire for about a couple years, as my brother Andrew takes over, you can pray for him. He's scheduled to preach or teach there Tuesday night. I'm teaching through 2 Peter. And it's a short book. I think I might be able to cover it in this semester. And the third chapter, I feel, is very important for college students because it talks about the second coming. And everybody said, you know, they said, well, everything's continued just as it was since the beginning of whatever, and the Big Bang, I suppose. And they write it off. And they say it's 2,000 years, he hasn't come yet. And they say they're ignorant of this thing that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years. It's only been 2 days in God's sight since the cross. He's coming quickly. So let us never say, well, Lord, John was praying that 2,000 years ago and you haven't answered it yet. He is coming quickly. If you've ever, in mathematics, we do a lot of studying about infinity and comparing something to infinity. Well, in calculus, if you ever compare anything to infinity, it turns to zero. that's the limit. It's like, what? You're talking about 70 years compared to infinite time? That doesn't minimize the 70 years. This is extremely important. You better come in your days or you will not find Christ in eternity. But think about how long we're going to be with him compared to the little time we've known him. The Bible tells us over and over again, life is a vapor. It's just, it's flash. Those of us that are older know that better than the younger ones. And the little children can't wait a half an hour until they get their prize. They're always asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? We just got out of the driveway. And so he's coming. He's going to fulfill his promise. And all the promises are like that. They're lock solid, sure. We stand upon the promises. In 2 Peter, it talks about these great and precious promises that we have that give us grace for this life, all that we need for life and eternity we have in his promises. So, we go to the Lord, we read a promise, we ask the Lord to fulfill that promise, and we know our prayer will be answered. We turn to prayer and fellowship. Prayer and fellowship with the Lord. If you'll turn to Psalm 42, I'm going to show you parts of three psalms that have a similar flavor to them. This is prayer and fellowship with the Lord. You would fellowship with him and all the word of God, fellowship with him in the psalms. In these psalms, it seems like it's even stressed more. He says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? The deer panting by the water brooks. I guess God could have made deer differently than he did, but he likes to make them where they come down and they're panting and they suck up the water from the brook and they just, it's a great sight. And he said, I want to be just like that. That's exactly what I'm like, Lord. I'm panting for you. Let's turn over, if you add, I think it's 21 to that, you get 63. You'll see why I added 21 to that in a moment. So 21 and 42 is 63. Turn to Psalm 63. Some of you may remember that our dear brother Walt Chantry preached to us out of this chapter. And I was thinking when he went to it, he said, you know, he comes to this church and he's going to pick one passage. What does he want to preach on? He goes to Psalm 63. He says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I can't find any any comfort in the way the world runs things or does things. I need you, O Lord. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And we come into the assembly looking for God, thirsting for God. He says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Now, insomnia is something I would never want someone to have, but if you have it, let it be your mind is going to the Lord in the night watches. And for all of us, what a place to pray. Head upon the bed, quiet, not having to mow the lawn at that point. We focus upon the Lord, calling upon him. At the beginning of the psalm, it says, early will I seek you. We rise in the morning, first thing, Lord, show me yourself. So add 21 to that, and you get 84. Let's go over to Psalm 84. It says in Psalm 84, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and a swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. You notice he affixes this to God's house, his sanctuary. We are the called out assembly. And that'll take us into our next point, prayer and fellowship with the saints. We have this prayer and fellowship with the Lord. We're thirsting for the living God. This is how you know you're born again. I didn't even know what the word regeneration meant. I don't think I even heard what born again was. I was a very ignorant young Christian, but I knew something had happened, that I thirsted to be with God and with his people. I mean, after I was converted, I went back to church, the church I'd been raised in, and the Lord wasn't preached. The sermon was not, they mentioned God, but they didn't talk about his word. And so I left that Sunday and I went to another church where they'd been praying for me for a year. My sister was a member there, and she asked this First Baptist Church of Norman to pray for their brother. He's in big trouble. And so I went there, and I found the Lord was preached. My heart was lifted up. I was baptized there. And it's been that way ever since. When we come together, I was thinking, what would it be like not to have the fellowship of the saints? I used to travel a lot. Wednesday was not good. I could sense a dearth, that I was lacking something that would have been there if I'd been back here. So we have this fellowship with the Lord we're calling out, and that we come into the saints to fellowship with him among the saints. Brother Fred has been teaching us so wondrously through Acts. I look at that verse with you in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We're looking forward to yet another message out of that, Brother Fred, where you teach on this phrase. If you go to Acts 2:42. It says in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship, as Fred has taught us. There's a Greek word there, the fellowship, and in the breaking of the bread and in the prayers. And this is a fellowship. This is as 3,000. This is they were continuing in the prayers together as one body, and so we look forward to Fred teaching on that. We consider further what it says in Matthew 18:19, if you would go there. Matthew 18:19. We're in a passage here where he teaches us how we restore a sinning brother. You may go to that individually, and they won't hear you, and you know there's a problem here. You take two or three with you, and you go, and they won't hear you and your brethren. And so you take it to the church, and we pray that in this process, that somewhere they hear that they have sinned, and they repent, and return to the brethren so that the final word doesn't come down that says that they will be as a heathen and a tax collector. You know, we continue to pray for them, but that we pray that they'll be saved, not that they will be restored. Verse 18 says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." As it says, I think in the New American Standard, "shall have been bound in heaven." "And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in their midst." And notice this promise, he's in our midst. It's in the midst of their prayer and agreeing together. And so we fellowship with the saints in prayer, and it's like I'm alone praying, but I can't do in the closet what this says. I have to be with another saint. Now, in marriage, it's a wonderful thing when husband and wife are praying, and how terrible it is when that relationship gets marred, because it says in 1 Peter that your prayers will be hindered if you men do not live with your wives according to knowledge, as unto a weaker vessel, giving honor to the wife. If you don't do that, it's going to hinder your prayers, and you will not know the promise here that where two agree on earth, it's touching what they ask, it'll be done. But here in the context of the church, it's talking about brethren getting together. What I'm going to share with you in some quotations is borrowed from a sermon preached by Charles Spurgeon, and they were going to have a day of prayer, and he wanted to preach on our prayer meeting scriptural. And so he did, and he says this, speaking of these two agreeing in prayer, "God asks agreement, and once the saints agree, he pledges himself that the prayer of his agreeing ones shall be answered. Why, see what accumulated force there is in prayer. When one after another pours out his vehement desires, when many of them seem to be tugging at the rope, which many seem to be knocking at mercy's gate, when the mighty cries of many burning hearts go up to heaven." So here's one person praying, but the Lord says, "I want two." And he's saying, let's multiply that, three, four. In his congregation, 1,000, thousands. He goes on to say, "When my beloved, you go and shake the very gates whereof the powerful battering ram of holy the powerful battering ram of holy vehemence, and a sacred importunity, then it is that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. When first one, then another, and yet another throws his whole soul into the prayer, the kingdom of heaven is conquered, and the victory becomes great indeed." We've heard answers to our prayer in this church. The Lord could have had just one praying for Barbara. He wanted a whole congregation praying for her. And we all get the blessing of the answered prayer in the end. He says, "The prayer meeting is an institution which ought to be very precious to us and to be cherished very much by us as a church, for to it we owe everything." We have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. It could be some other night. And of course, all times are prayer. But this is when we come together as a church. And I think it was Lloyd Jones who said, "I measure the strength of a church by its prayer meetings." And so I pray that our church highly values the prayer meeting. I know we have brethren up towards Brookhaven who want to do that. It's too long to drive down on a Wednesday night, so they're gathering up there for prayer, at the Nager's home. That's a wonderful thing. And some churches do that. They have smaller prayer groups. But we pray here. And my wife and I take the little ones. Alan calls them the little prayer warriors. And those little kids, I will say this, my wife and I have been doing this for a number of years. I have never had to, I'll say this, encourage a child to be quiet during the prayer. They've always been quiet. I sometimes remind them, we're going to God. We were all praying together. I'm praying, but you're praying with me. And those little kids, they'll come up with prayer requests. They'll pray, we'll pray for this person and this person. They'll remember a prayer request over and over again that maybe I've forgotten. What about this prayer? It's wonderful to be with these little children. And their prayers are heard by God just as ours. And we have a high school group. They pray. The parents are praying in here. And I want to say this about our schedule. And I've always, often said this to my family. We did all that we did this week so that we could do this. Go to church. Why do I go to work so we can have some food? Why do I work so we can have a house so we can sleep in so we can get to church on Sunday? And then on Wednesday night, it is not the Lord's Day. We understand that some people are working shift work. We understand that some people are too far away. Some people can't drive at night. We understand those things. But for those of us who can, to gear our days, how can I make sure I get off on work on Wednesdays? Tell the boss, boss, I can work late on Thursday. I can work late on Tuesday. I'll even work on Saturdays if you need me. But please, can I have off Wednesday night so I can get to be at the prayer meeting? And that'll be a way to testify to him. Because is he going to a prayer meeting? He might be. Maybe not. He wants you to be there and work. So it's, I mean, I had a student one time, you know, and I wanted him to come in on a Wednesday. He said, well, I can't. I got prayer meeting that night. I said, oh, good. Don't come in on Wednesday. We'll work this out. We'll get you on another day. So he says this regarding his own church. He goes on to say, it is the spirit of prayer that our strength lies. And if we lose this, the locks will be shorn from Samson, and the church of God will become weak as water, as though we as Samson and though we as Samson did go and try to shake ourselves at other times, we shall hear the cry, the Philistines be upon thee, and our eyes will be put out, and our glory will depart, unless we continue mighty and earnest in prayer. I don't know exactly where to verify this, but I've been told that when Spurgeon prayed, there were 100 men praying for that sermon. And he also makes this claim. He says, it may be that you who pray have more to do with the blessed results than we who speak. Ever thought about that? The sermon, my pastor needs to bring me this glowing sermon. Have you prayed for him? Have you prayed that when he brings that sermon, you will receive it and you'll be able to walk in it? You know, God doesn't command dynamism in the pulpit. He commands to preach the word. And whether it's Jonathan Edwards, whom I understand wasn't the most eloquent man in the world, but he was a man of prayer. And when he preached, there was revival that came. And God attended to his word. And he uses the personality of the preacher, but we don't need someone to rev us up because of their dynamism. We need the word of God. As it says here, sir, we would see Jesus. We want to know him. So we talk about fellowship with the saints. What a better time to do that in prayer, whether it be on the Lord's Day or on Wednesday. He gives some hindrances to prayer. Unholiness. Giving our lives to sin, that clogs up the works of prayer. He mentions discord. And we know that if there's discord in a marriage, there's a problem. If there's discord in a church, it hinders the prayers of that church. He mentions this, long prayers. I don't know if you've ever been in a prayer meeting and this individuals, they feel like they have to fill up the whole time with their prayer. We don't want to be over-praying. He mentions preaching a sermon instead of praying. And so may we be crying out to him with true prayer. A lack of direction in prayer. We're just all is nebulous. We're never really asking God for something specific. And we can say, Lord, bless us. But Lord, maybe there's a particular way we can ask for a particular blessing and we can see a particular answer. A lack of earnestness in prayer. I don't know if you've heard someone pray and say, did you really pray? Who were you talking to? It was just kind of a no desire, no cryings out to the Lord. Not that we have to have anything that would be perceived in that way just by show, but where is your heart? A lack of earnestness. He says this, by asking a blessing and not expecting to receive it. You just sort of throw up a prayer and you don't trust the Lord. We know that Thomas Goodwin wrote a book, The Return of Prayers, where he says we need to be watching for that prayer. And some have actually journaled their prayers. And you can go over here, one-to-one correspondence. Here it is, the answer. And then lastly, he says you do not act upon what you've prayed. In other words, you're praying for the salvation of your children, but you're not really talking to them about the Lord. You're setting a bad example for them. There was one saint who talked about putting feet to their prayers. And when they prayed about something, then they want to go walk in that and seek to honor the Lord in it. Well, in our closing moments, we're just going to pass over this lightly, but walking with the Lord. You've prayed, you've been in a prayer meeting, you've been in the closet, and now you're walking through life. And you're walking in fellowship with the Lord. I think of the verse where he says in Proverbs 16:3, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. You ever come upon somebody, what are we going to do? I can't even figure out what to do. I can't get my thoughts ordered here. And you commit it to the Lord, and things begin to fall into place. You only need one step at a time, right? And that first step comes, and then this next step. And you see the Lord begin unfolding what needs to be done. Wisdom that you hadn't had before. Wisdom that may come from another quarter. You know, we receive from the Lord. So it's a wonderful thing to walk with. And we've mentioned our dear brother Enoch. He walked with God 300 years. May the Lord give us grace then in a shorter period of time to walk with him. Wouldn't it be wonderful that your children, grandchildren said at the end of your life, she walked with the Lord. Our grandmother, she walked with the Lord. And then how about walking with the saints prayerfully, maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? It's so easy to say something or do something that is offensive. I mean, didn't it say that in James? In many things we offend all. This mouth is this little rudder that guides a big ship, and it says things that shouldn't be said. Jesus never did that. He always spoke the perfect word at the perfect time. Thankfully, he is our Savior. He died for all the words that we've said to the brethren unthinkingly. And we go back and we repair that relationship so we can walk prayerfully with those brethren, because we are the house of prayer. It honors the Lord for us to seek to be very careful. I know that one of the brethren here is always concerned that Satan not get a foothold. And if he sees a place where Satan could step on, he tries to cover his tracks or the tracks there as soon as possible. Give no place to the enemy. And so we're walking together as a church. We have different gifts. We have different perspectives, different personalities, all manner of differences. So many, but we're one in Christ. And it honors the Lord with these people with so many differences could walk before the Lord and honor him. And so we have also walking before the Lord prayerfully. It says in Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without. That means outside the flock, outside of Christ. Redeeming the time. Using time before the world, thinking, they're watching me. I am the Bible that they have not read. They may speak against me now, but someday they may speak for me. It was Spurgeon. The media just constantly were on him. They caricatured him. They drew pictures of him. Here's this preacher that they just had a heyday. But when he died, there was a recognition that this was a special man that had been in London. And his testimony was very wonderful before the world and before those people who even had, in the end, had to say positive things about him. I know that Ronald Reagan was, during his time, was spoken against a lot. But when he died, there was accolades from both sides for this individual. We want that said of us. That when we're among the lost, they may not like our gospel. They don't want us sharing it with them, but they have to say he walked according to what he said, that we had nothing to say against him. This is something that is important for those who want to go into the eldership. You know, what does the community say? If they're just saying, well, I don't like his preaching the gospel, I don't like his boldness, but if there is a sin that he is committing that they can point out and say, well, why is he doing this? He doesn't pay his taxes. He doesn't. He's disrespectful to people at work. And when he goes into a business and he curses them out. I mean, people actually curse who supposedly call themselves Christians. You know, we have to have a reminder that this person is eternal, and what I do and say before them can either lead them closer to the Lord or pull them away from him. We may not see it, we don't see the results, but God says he manifests the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. That's his word. That's his promise. Wherever you go, I'm going with you. I'm going to manifest this scent of your life, of Christ, in their midst. David says, in my closing, David says in Psalm 141:2, let my prayer be set before you as incense. The lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. In the Old Testament, that altar of incense was going up, this fragrant smell to God. David's saying that's a picture of what our prayer should be like. This fervent aroma of love to the Lord in fellowship with Him, seeing Him, relishing Him, glorying in Him. It's a command in Scripture, but isn't it a greater privilege? Isn't it a greater delight just to walk with the Lord in prayer? Well, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wondrous grace, ever with us, Lord, ever ministering to us. Lord, we've sinned against you. We have forgotten you, but Lord, you've not forgotten us. And Lord, we have so much to grow in, so much to know more of you. And so, Lord, give us grace to humbly come before you at all times. Father, our children need your salvation. They need us to be good examples to them. We commit them to you. We commit our lives to you. We pray, Lord, that you would continue in this church, that our children all their days might know the Word of God without break, without division. And Lord, we ask you for mercies today for Brother Tom. Give him an anointing, Lord, to preach Christ. Give us an anointing to hear, to receive, and to walk in it. We pray for Fred that you prepare his heart to teach and preach us tonight if you tarry the coming of the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that he would be able to magnify the Lord Jesus before us. And Lord, we're not trusting him, we're trusting you, Lord, to give him grace and to give us grace to gather together to honor you. Lord, we ask you all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.